Good evening, everyone. As is usual on the Lord's Day, when we are able to gather back together, as we are able to do this evening, it is always a pleasure to see the faces that return. It's also a joy to see faces that we did not get to see this morning, that they're here as well. And so I'm grateful that you have joined us and you are worshiping with us this evening. I'm grateful that we can do this every Lord's Day. Some people say, well, the Sunday evening worship is just simply a tradition. Well, it may be to some, but to me it's more than just a tradition. It's another opportunity I get to see you. It's another opportunity that I get to worship with brethren who are of like precious faith. It's one more time that I can be encouraged by the fact that we all wear the same name, Christian. And I think that is something that is to be commended in those who have a desire. My granddaughter, on the way over here this afternoon, asked, why do we come back a second time? And Cindy just turned around and said, because we get to. And I said, no, because we want to. And I think more than anything else, when it comes to serving and worshiping our God, it is an attitude of heart that when you wear that name Christian, it is to be a reflection that the world sees. And I think about what took place right here in the scripture reading with Peter, and understanding that Christians, as he's writing to them, are suffering, they're being persecuted, they're endangered as far as their lives at times. But he points out that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There is no shame in wearing that name, because it's after our Savior. He is the Christ. And when we wear that name Christian, we are sharing His name. I've never been to the Alamo. And some of you probably have. You may have seen this portrait or not. But there is a plaque at this Alamo of a portrait of or with the following inscription about James Butler Bonham. It says, no picture of him exists. The portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed there by the family that people may know that the appearance of the man who died for freedom. And we don't have a picture of Christ, do we? I jokingly, last week, when I was driving to Carthage, passed a sign that I said had this bearded fellow with his arm outstretched like this, saying that this is the road to heaven and this is the only way. And there are a lot of people out there, artists who have taken liberties to paint pictures of Christ. But I want to suggest to you that even though we do not have an actual picture of him, his portrait is seen in each one of you, or should be seen in each one of you. We all look different as far as our faces go, but when it comes to being a Christian, people should be able to look at us and see Jesus. And that's really what I'm wanting to talk to you about this evening. Because when we talk about being a Christian, a lot of people in the world today want to make it out to be a name that is not worth hearing. One that causes a lot of trouble within the world. And in fact, it should not be that way. We should be the spitting image of the one who died for us. And when we think about that, then there is no shame. If we are, there is no shame in wearing that name, Christian. I think about that as far as that you think about the name Christian and how we define it sometimes. And just the words that we throw out there and the way we use it. We'll talk about a disciple. We'll talk about being a follower of Christ. But a disciple of Christ, a believer, a saint, one who belongs to Christ. All of those are true. And what I want to do this evening in this particular lesson is show some different aspects. We're going to talk about disciples and believers and saints within the lesson. But I believe that there are many other things that you find within the New Testament that describes a Christian. And you think about that name. You go all the way back to the Old Testament and you listen to the prophet Isaiah. In three places in the book of Isaiah, he talks about a new name, calling them by a new name, and call his servants by another name, Isaiah 65. I will give them an everlasting name in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 62, you shall be called by a new name. God told the people of Israel that this was going to happen. And then you come over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and the first time that you see it in the New Testament is here. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now that word Christian doesn't appear that many times in the Scriptures, but it is still a significant moniker for us to wear. And you think about all that, you think about the invitation that the Lord has extended to the world, that invitation is given to those who will become Christians. And so you think about all of those names, you think about the new name, you think about where they were. But see, I believe that there's evidence for becoming a Christian through the inspired Word of God. And I believe also that as we look at these different aspects of being a Christian this evening, I hope you grow to appreciate that name and don't ever shy away from saying you're one. Doesn't matter what the circumstances might be. When you look at verse 12 in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it strange if something like that happens to you in your lifetime, or don't think it strange if nothing like that happens to you in your lifetime. If nothing like that happens to you in your lifetime, count yourself blessed. But understand that because you are a child of God, you're going to face at some time or another something that you might consider to be difficult along the way. So what is a Christian? Well, one of the very first things on that very first slide that we started talking about definitions in a way, we find out that a child of God, a Christian, is a believer. We understand that, don't we? We talked a little bit about that this morning when we talked about faith and walking by faith. You have to believe. And here's the thing, that what's entailed in our faith is the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You cannot escape that. You can say you have faith, but if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're not a believer. You're not a Christian, are you? You think about that in these terms in John chapter 8 and verse 24. "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." He's pretty straightforward to those that he was talking to on that day. And then you think about John chapter 3 and verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not condemned." John chapter 20 and verse 31. The reason that the things that John wrote were written so that we might what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, you may have eternal life in His name. Being a Christian means you're a believer. This morning when we talked about walking by faith, we are expressing that belief in our daily living. Here's another example then. When we think about this in these terms, the way that we walk by faith, the way that we reflect Christ, it begins right here. It begins with this aspect. Well, what you're believing in is you're believing that good news of the New Testament that proclaims His name, proclaims His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that good news of the gospel is that which can save you. Because the gospel is powerful enough to do just that. We mentioned Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 in our lesson this morning. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 specifically says, it is the power of God unto salvation. And we find out that it's the power of God not just for the Jew, but for all men, for the Gentile also. You believe that gospel, the Holy Scriptures, because they make us what? They can make us the very same thing that it made Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Wise unto salvation is what it will do. That's why we believe. This morning, last week and this morning, when we talked about the intellect and the heart and conversion last week, what we're talking about with the Scriptures is the evidence for our faith. If we're going to walk by faith, we're walking because of that evidence. And so we are a believer when we think about it in those particular terms, because these scriptures make us wise unto salvation. And I want you to think about that and then consider this. We believe, and there should be no shame in proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you listen to the prayer that Clayton led at the beginning, real close, and how he said that we should take it, the gospel, and share it? Well, when you do that, then what you're doing is you're making a proclamation of your faith. You're being a reflector of who Jesus Christ is. And when you do that, you think about those in that terms, that's where you begin to look more and more like the Savior every day through your faith. But your faith then also does something else to you. What you realize it or not, you can say that you believe, but one of the things that you absolutely have to do as a child of God is to continue to grow in your knowledge. You cannot just stay where you are as a babe in Christ. You have to grow daily in knowledge, and that's just it. If you are a Christian in knowledge, it makes you a disciple then, doesn't it? Because you have decided that you are going to follow that great teacher. You think about what was stated at the end of Matthew chapter 7 about Jesus Christ and His teaching. They were astonished, weren't they, those people? Because He did not teach as the scribes and the others. He taught as one having authority. And Jesus Christ, when we think about that Greek word right there, mathetes, the first part of that definition is a learner. How many times have you heard someone say, even in a non-spiritual sense, that you must continue your education? And it doesn't, when you say continue education, doesn't mean you have to stay and become a professional student in school. You think about that every day. Are you just completely satisfied you're never going to learn anything new the rest of your life? Are you going to increase your knowledge in anything? Well, the one place we definitely need to increase our knowledge is in God's Word. And being a disciple of Him means a learning follower. You think about that in those terms. John chapter 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples." What did we talk about this morning when it came to walking by faith? We have to be where He is. We have to dwell with Him. His Word has to dwell within us. And so when looking at this, in this means, we understand that knowing that you abide in His Word also assures you of Christ dwelling within you. Again, how do people see Christ in you if He's not in you? And you look at it and you think about those things. This means then that Jesus Christ and His cause have first place in our lives. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I'm going to skip Exodus chapter 20 because that was specifically given to Israel at the time. But it was true. It showed that God deserved preeminence. And you come to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what are we supposed to seek first? His kingdom. His righteousness. Those are the things that we're supposed to seek first. And when we think about Jesus Christ, in the epistles, Paul told us that He was to have the preeminence. And we find Him there in those scriptures. I think it's interesting that when you consider that, that what it necessitates then is some self-denial. One of our biggest problems in the world today is our egos. It's our pride. They tend to get in our way and prevent us from doing things that we need to do. But Jesus has told His disciples at certain points in time that they need to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow Him. He also said, "So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple." Sometimes, and it is unfortunate when it has to happen that way, He said, this is how far it should go. Sometimes you might even have to break some family ties. "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, within that context, when you look at that verse there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he's not telling you to leave your family. He's not telling you to do anything like that. But he's telling you, you've got to love me more than them. And when you put him first, then you truly become his disciple. If you're a disciple, then in character, a Christian is a saint. And that sometimes, when you think of the religious world in general, they have a difficult time understanding how someone who is serving God in this life can be called a saint. There are certain religious bodies that say, well, no, that the only time that you can be a saint is after you died. And then they have to bestow sainthood upon you. But the thing is, the truth of the matter is, that's not what the Scriptures teach. When you look at this, you find out that when you think of the Greek word there, hagios, you look at a word that is defined sacred. And in that, you're talking about physical purity, you're talking about being morally blameless, you're talking about ceremonially being consecrated. And so you think about that, we oftentimes hear that word and we can combine it with the word sanctified, set apart. A saint is one of those individuals who is just that. He is set apart. He's separate from common condition or use. And then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul wasn't writing to dead people, was he? He was writing to people who were alive and who were serving God. And you think about to all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What a wonderful thing. When I think about being a child of God, when I think about being a Christian, it means that just that I have been sanctified. You think about Jesus Christ when he prayed in the garden in John chapter 17. His words were, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Cleanse them, purify them, set them apart with your word. You think about that and you understand that. Then you hear the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you hear him talk to them and say, such were some of you at one point. What? What were they? They were the ones being described or could have fallen into the same categories in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. But in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And that's important to us. That's what sets the Christian apart from other people. He's not the same. He's not going to live the same. He's washed by the blood of the Lamb. He has been made pure by it. Well, can you consider that and you can keep on moving and you think I can find other things within the New Testament? And by no means is this an exhaustive list of things that describe us as children of God. But I want you to also consider that a Christian is salt and light. That goes back to Clayton's prayer again. If we're going to take the gospel to the world and share it with people, that means that we are trying to exert the influence of the gospel and even our own influence by example. I look at this and understand that when I look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, and I look at Jesus Christ talking about the influence salt has and not losing that influence. When I think about being light and we're supposed to be that city that is set on a hill that is not hidden, it's always to remain visible. Then I think about Jesus Christ and those words again, remember who you are and whose you are. And not being afraid to tell people. I don't remember if I told Margaret this or not. One of her knee surgeries when she was in rehab over in Barling, there was a group of people at the entrance as I was going out to the car after having visited her. And one of them asked me, are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I just turned around and said to him, yes, sir, I am and I do. And I know what he was wanting to do, and he was wanting to present me with something else and a message that I was not going to necessarily agree with. But just when I said that, he shut down. He didn't offer me anything else. He just said, God bless you, have a good day. And I think I could have ignored him and just kept on walking. Because some people will do that. If you truly remember who you belong to and you wear his name, don't be ashamed to admit it. There have been times that I'll admit right up front that I've ignored people because I know I knew the motive behind what they were saying and just kept on going. But from that moment on that particular day, I learned I can't do that anymore. I can't not say that. To me, after examining it over the years, that wouldn't be much different than simply ignoring it than Peter's verbal denial of the Lord. So in influence, I have to be salt. I have to be light. Someone that is willing to touch the lives of individuals. Someone who is able to lead others to Christ. I found this poem several years ago and pulled it, shook the dust off of it again. And it says, my life shall touch a dozen lives before the day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others live it. Touches by the way. Touches by the way is salt, because salt has to come in contact before it can influence. And so when I'm thinking about a Christian is salt and light, influence, that is very, very compelling when I think about it. Because you think about it, Satan's greatest effort is to try to get us to neglect our duty, to lose our zeal, and to simply love the world more than we love God, more than we love His Son. Paul talks to Timothy about Demas, who has forsaken me and having loved this present world. We don't want that to happen in our lives. We want to remain faithful every day. We want to continue to walk by faith. When we think about it, we guard our influence. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Now, one of the things that I hear in Peter's epistles about those who are Christians and about those who they've formerly run around with that they don't any longer, he said, they might think it strange, but what they'll end up doing, because you truly have changed, is they will glorify God. See, that's when you're wearing that name, that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And your influence should be such that it does that very thing, that it glorifies God. You think it about this name again, this influence, you need to keep it as powerful as you can. And that means that as a saint, you lead that pure life, you keep it that way. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from the very form of evil. The very presence of it, anything that remotely looks like it, you abstain from it. And that way, you can truly be transformed. In relationship, a Christian is simply a child of God. There is that paternal side to it when we think about our Father in heaven. As a child of God, that makes us a joint heir with Christ. But we become children of His by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 tells us, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You ever get up talking to people and you get your tongue wrapped around your eye teeth and you can't see what you're saying anymore? Slow down. That's what I've got to do. It's just one of those things that You think about where we've come from in our lives to where we are today. We're not trying to pat ourselves on the back and brag about this, but at the same time, there is no shame in wearing that name Christian. I think about this, and I think about our faith then becomes an expression of God's love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." See, those who are disciples, those who are saints, know who He is, because in knowledge they've learned who He is. As a believer, they believed who He is. And because of what God has done for them and how He has demonstrated His love for us, then we reflect that love in conflict. The very thing that Peter's talking about in our text right here in 1 Peter chapter 4. In conflict, what we need to realize is that we're soldiers. This is something that is foreign to me in the flesh, because I never served in the military. Those of you that are out there that have served not just 4 years, but some of you served much longer than that, understand what it means to be a soldier better than I do, and what it means to be prepared for battle in this physical world. But one thing that I do know when it comes to the spiritual realm, that if we wear that name Christian, we also are soldiers for Christ. We sing the song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." We sing, you know, about the royal banner given for display, what we actually take with us every day in our lives. When we think about standing up for Jesus, we're doing that as soldiers of the cross. When I think about these individuals, I think about Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Those words, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You think about those words, "You fight the good fight of faith." Implies to me, when I hear those words, that soldiers really don't get days off, do they? If they're fighting, if they're in battle. And when it comes to your soul, when it comes to your salvation, the same is true. You don't get any days off as a soldier of Christ. You have to always be prepared for battle. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 something very similar. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Let's put it this way. When you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, you immediately became part of the Lord's army. I remember singing in vacation Bible schools as a child, being part of the Lord's army. Remember that song? I don't remember all the words to it. I've slept since I sang it as a child. But I just remember, I'm part of the Lord's army. And it's true that in conflict, we are a soldier of Christ. And that means then we must stand, we must be immovable and steadfast in our lives. I want you to think about that for just a minute. We go through many things in our lives. We go through ups and downs, hills and valleys, struggles, and then we have those nice, calm, quiet, peaceful days to go along with. But every day that we live, especially during those times of struggles, against those individuals that want you to suffer and lose your soul, we need to understand that our warfare is not against the flesh. For our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And therefore, our fight is against the spiritual host of the wicked. And we put on the armor of God. And we wield the sword of truth when we do that. And our only offensive weapon is that sword of the Spirit. Think about that for just a moment. That sword of the Spirit that the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That is able, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it's able to do what? Discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In progress, a Christian is a pilgrim. Turn your Bibles back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. Oddly enough, I think about, I have at least one or two books in my library or packed away somewhere talking about the Pilgrim's Progress. It's writing about children of God. I think about what is stated right here, beginning at verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. What's he hinting at here? What's he trying to get across to us and our understanding? Is to understand that this life is really only temporary. You think about it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're pilgrims. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. It's a song that we sing. And you think about this. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And here it is, what I was talking about a little while ago. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. I want you to think about that again for just a moment. Our lives seem to be extending a little bit longer than the 70 years that David wrote about in Psalm 90. But you know, we're told that the length of our days is 70. We're told that if by reason of good health, we could live to be 80. Medicine today is helping people live longer, but you know what? Not everybody lives that long. There are some that die at much younger ages. There are some that barely get started in life, that leave life, what we say, way too early. But the thing is we should be living for God as we are journeying here in this world. You think about it, in progress, we're always moving forward. We're not looking back over our shoulder. We don't want to be like Lot's wife. You think about the people mentioned by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11. All died in faith, is what he says about them. We're told of Abraham. Desires a better, that is, a heavenly country. We're told, choosing rather to suffer affliction, Moses, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We see that about him. When Pablo Casals reached the age of 95, a young reporter threw him a question. He said, Mr. Casals, you are 95 and the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? Mr. Casals answered, because I think I'm making progress. You start out as a babe in Christ. Your walk by faith starts out there in infancy. But you should never stop growing as a child of God. We often compare the spiritual maturity, the physical maturity, but I want to suggest this. I don't know if we ever reach full maturity as a child of God. We get stronger every day if we are progressing the way God wants us to. But I don't think we should ever stop growing. I don't think our knowledge of God ever stops increasing if we spend time in God's Word. I've mentioned, Randy and I have talked before about preaching and how that over the years that if we haven't changed the way we believe about at least one thing in our lives, then we haven't grown as a preacher. Because you go in sometimes with all these preconceived ideas and notions and about your faith and why you believe the way you do, and then you open God's Word, and if you look at it each and every day with fresh eyes, not reading it to say, oh, that's what I've always believed, but with the attitude of Jesus Christ, the disciples, that you're asking God to increase your faith on a daily basis, it'll happen. You'll make progress. Our goal in this life is to continue to make progress, to never stop growing and never stop serving our eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our faith is ever growing. Our practice should always be to help us progress further and closer to heaven each day. We must be prepared then. If we're a Christian, if a pilgrim in progress, prepared to one day leave this earthly tabernacle, so that teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that we may one day gain eternity and live there with our Father in heaven. In expectation, then, a Christian is an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. We receive a glorious inheritance by becoming a child of God. You think about, I'm not going to look at these verses in particular, but you can look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 about being a joint heir with Christ, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, and Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. But understand this. Those verses, the text there surrounding those verses, provide the disciple, the saint, the follower, the learner, whatever you want to call a Christian, the pilgrim that's progressing in this world, it provides them hope. It strengthens their faith. It helps us to never lose hold of that glorious hope that is in us. It helps us to be able to proclaim that hope that is within us, as Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. When you think about that, to always be able to give a defense of the hope that's within you. I want you to think about a couple verses and the lesson is yours. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. He talks about our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it will be may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. That's the day that we long for. If we are truly progressing in this life, if we are making progress as a child of God, then we are progressing toward that time. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we know we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here's the thing. People today should see Him in us because we proclaim to be Christians. One person once said, "It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians." Uninspired, something to think about though. We can preach one thing, but if we don't practice what we preach, people do not see Christ in us. Think about that for just a moment, because really I think the greatest example that I can think of are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They preached one thing and practiced something else. They were supposed to be representatives of God. They were supposed to be those who were protecting His Word and revealing it to others. our responsibility in wearing that name is not be ashamed of it. That song, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord." When you wear the name Christian, that's what you're proclaiming. So when you go out in the world tonight, after you leave this building, tomorrow morning when you go to work, Lord willing, you can get up on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and do the same thing. Let people see Jesus in you. Be a Christian. Be His. Influence them. Don't let them influence you. Let's practice what we preach. All right, you can take your songbooks out. The song of invitation is for you this evening if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're not a child of God, if you do not wear that name Christian yet, you can put that on today by being baptized into Christ. If you are an erring child of God and the name Christian is tarnished in your life by sin, then reconcile your life to God. But just like we said this morning, we do those things because we're going to walk by faith. And if we're going to walk by faith, they're going to walk toward God. But you have to be reconciled to Him first. And if that's what you need this evening, to be reconciled to God in baptism for the remission of sins, or prayers and encouragement of one who has separated themselves from God, won't you let it be known how we can do that and help you this evening as together we stand and as we sing.